It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are the merciful God, the pardoning God. We are here because we believe that you have pardoned us because of your promises in the Word, pardoned us because of our Savior Jesus Christ, who kept the law for us perfectly, and then suffered the full penalty of our transgressions and our failures to conform to your law. Those are sins, and he paid the price. We thank you for him. We thank you that because of what he has done for us and the work of the Holy Spirit of applying it to us, that we are here in the presence of our triune God, our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is our earnest prayer of you that our God would be glorified in this hour, and that the Holy Spirit would enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and that he would also bring us into closer conformity to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray this of you in the name of him who taught us how to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, I have to confess I forgot to work on something. There's a couple of names here in the passage that we're reading in Jeremiah that I should have practiced on, so I may butcher them. That might make some of you feel really good and might... doesn't make me feel good because they're Hebrew names and I should be able to pronounce them. At any rate, our Old Testament reading is in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 29. We're starting with verse 4, which is where God is speaking through Jeremiah, so we're not reading the introduction to it. And we will read to the conclusion of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 29, let's hear God's word, which is both infallible and inerrant. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to Yahweh for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says Yahweh. For thus says Yahweh, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause your return to this place. But I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says Yahweh, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says Yahweh, for I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says Yahweh. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, Yahweh has raised up prophets for us here in Babylon, therefore, thus says Yahweh concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity, Thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs that cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and an reproach among all the nations where I have driven them. Because they have not heeded my words, says Yahweh, which I sent to them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, neither would you heed, says Yahweh. Therefore, hear the word of Yahweh, all of you in captivity, whom I've sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Kolaya, and Zedekiah, the son of Maaseiah, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, Yahweh, make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know and am a witness, says Yahweh. You shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaks Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, Yahweh has made you priest instead of Jehoiada priest, so that there should be officers in the house of Yahweh over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he is sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now, Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah, saying, send all those in captivity, saying, thus says Yahweh concerning Jemahlah the Nehelamite, because Shelemah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he's caused to you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family, and he shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says Yahweh, because he has taught rebellion against Yahweh. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the Heidelberg Catechism. Excuse me. Lord's Day, number 35. Obviously, we are further than that in the year, but that's because we started late. Lord's Day, number 35, that's on the top of page 890. Three questions. I'll ask the questions. Please respond unitedly in the answer. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? May we then not make any image at all?
God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. All other creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them.
But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in the church?
No, we should not charge wise ones to God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the divinity of religion of his word, not by idols that cannot be
So, the question 97, the second question, is one that sometimes among evangelicals, and I knew one man who was like this, who would say that you couldn't have any images whatsoever, totally ignoring the fact that there was three-dimensional artwork in the temple. There were 12 oxen poured, and on them sat the sea, and there were cherubim over the over the Ark of the Covenant. And then there were also pomegranates and grapes and all kinds of stuff like that. So yes, two-dimensional and three-dimensional artwork is not prohibited, except when it's one that we're supposed to worship. The third question addresses, to some degree, Lutherans, but also mostly the Roman Catholics of the medieval period, when, yes, a lot of people were ignorant and could not read for themselves. And so the argument was, well, if we have images, we can portray those stories. And what's the answer? Well, you're supposed to portray the stories by reading them, reading to them the Word of God. That's why Israel, every 7 years, the entire Book of the Covenant was to be read to Israel. Not everyone had copies. They didn't have printing presses. And not everyone could read, though we are discovering now that at least at the time period of the destruction of Jerusalem, around 70 AD, literacy was quite extensive, even going at least a century earlier in Jerusalem. Archaeological results are making that pretty clear. They weren't as ignorant of reading as we've often assumed. So that's the purpose of these questions and answers in the Catechism. All right, we're looking, though, this morning at Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, the entire chapter. I'm trying to move quickly, but also I saw something I'd never seen before, kind of tying all these pieces together. So you're going to think, oh, he's going to talk about this subject. I guarantee you, whatever it is you think I'm going to talk about, you're wrong. So, because it's something I had never seen before until I read the whole chapter all the way through. So then, let's hear the Word of God. Luke chapter 21. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. He also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had." Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be that these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has drawn near.' Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs in heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and those waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. And this is a long passage, and we read another long passage earlier, Lord, with probably a few words at least mispronounced. And this is all your word. There are other passages that we could have and maybe should have read as well that also are reflected or at least connected in some way to this passage, but time constrains us. We beg of you that your Spirit would enlighten our minds, help us to remember the things that we have read before, so that when we look at these passages, we'll remember some of those others, that we'll see the interconnections between your word. Because your word is one. Because behind those 40-some men who wrote it with pen and ink or with chisel and stone or whatever, those men all wrote all and only what your Spirit led them to write. So that behind those 40 men is one Spirit of God giving one word. In this very large book, this little library, actually, of books, which we call the Word of God, because it is. We call it the Scriptures, because it's written. And it is the Word of God inscripturated, to use the longer phrase we sometimes use. It tells us many things we need to know, but it also tells us about the Word of God incarnate. The Word of God in flesh, leading up to him, describing his life and his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and then in most of the New Testament, telling us what that means about how we are to live. And so again, Lord, we ask that you help us to remember the connections between the various books and both Testaments, that we might understand more about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, about our desperate need as fallen, sinful human beings, his provision for us. And for those of us who have trusted in him, and I pray, Father, that everyone in this room has or shall, what that means, what he's done for us, what glories await us, and how we are to behave here and now while we await our union with you, our expressed union, either through our deaths or the resurrection. Father, I believe that means we beg of you that you would give revival to your church. We need more men who are willing to go into the ministry. We need more men who are willing to leave the United States And that requires your calling and your enabling in ways that you have not done in your church in a long time. I believe that Doug said the OPC has never had this situation before. We're more than 75 years old as a denomination, and we have never, if I'm correct, we've never not had the men. We've got the money. We need the men, Lord, and only you can call them. We beg that you would do that. We beg that you would call men into the ministry, both for home missions, foreign missions, serving as pastors, serving as teachers of future ministers in our colleges and seminary. We need you to do this, Lord. We're seeing Christian colleges close all across the country. Part of it is that the next generation is smaller. Part of it is the cost of those colleges is so high. Part of it is so many few people are not willing to consider serving you vocationally. Now, Father, open our eyes and our ears to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's a good reason that is often called in ministerial literature the long prayer. All right, I want us to look through. Well, here's what we're going to do, a little different. It's called an inductive sermon, kind of, sort of. I want to draw your attention to certain verses, all right? And then we're going to go back to the beginning and start trying to make the point that these verses are kind of like a string or a chain, whatever you want to, metaphor you want to use, to hold these stories together. These stories also have other things for us to notice and to pay attention to. That's the point that I read for Jeremiah. There's another passage that I could read from Exodus, but I didn't. So again, there are each of these stories have other points, but there's something that strings them all together. All right. So we notice, and please note, how does the widow's mite fit in with all these other stories? That's the key. And so as we look at the little story, four verses, our old King James talks about the mite, and so there's a new King James. If I remember correctly, the word is minna, from which we get the word minimum. And these are I once had a reproduction of the coin. It is smaller than the fingernail of my pinky.
I have one that's about the size of an erasure
bracelet. It's very tiny. Okay, and that's all she has, is two of those. I mean, it was 1/128 of a denarius. A denarius is a silver coin that was the equivalent of a skilled laborer's day wage. So not somebody who just gets picked up to go out and swing a sickle, but somebody who is a carpenter or, well, if they had electricity in those days, Blaine would get a denarius every day. Or Trevin. Are you still on a planchus? Never mind, this is aside. But it's a tiny, tiny coin. And so we have all these guys coming in because this is an Old Testament, not requirement, but an Old Testament practice. They set up a box for people to give offerings to repair the temple. And at one point in time, the instructions back to the king was, please tell the people to stop. We've got more money than we can use. Which reminds me of that same sort of thing happened with the building of the tabernacle. Please tell them to stop giving. We got more materials than we can use. Keep it. And that's a glorious thing to see happen. So they got this box and people would come and drop money in. Whatever they could afford, whatever they saw fit to give. And this little lady comes in with those two teeny tiny coins and puts them in. And listen to our Savior. I say to you that this widow has put in more than all. Now, can't you see the other guy saying, what? I mean, you couldn't buy a piece of bubble gum with what she gave. How's that everything she's got? Or that she puts in more than the guy who drops in a big bag of silver or a smaller bag of gold. Right now, gold's over $2,500 an ounce. That's a lot of money. Silver's over a little over $28 an ounce. It's if you got a big bag of that, that's a good chunk of change, even today. How can she give more than them? Well, the answer is in four. They gave out of their abundance. They gave what their excess was. What they could give. I frequently pray when I'm asking God's blessings on the offering, that which you would give would be, that what's left is more than what you need, right? You've heard that phrase many, many times through these last 31 years. Well, they're doing that. They're being generous. They're giving to God, but they still have plenty to feed themselves, clothe themselves, and so forth and so on. But she is what? Out of her poverty, she has put in all the livelihood that she had. She goes home without, we would say, without a nickel. She goes home without a penny, right? How is she going to live? She has given to God everything she has. Let's move on to the next story. Then some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations. And if you see the Western Wall, where the Jews go and pray, that was a retaining wall. Okay, you got the temple's on a hill. How do you build a plaza on a hill? You build the retaining walls and you fill it in, right? And then you can build on top of it. And today we have the Dome of the Rock and a few other mosques all in this plaza. But the Western retaining wall is what's left of what Herod built. And those are massive stones. They're called ashlars. They're huge. They would weigh many, many tons. And they're not just, you know, rough rocks. They are chiseled and shaped to fit and even have a small edging around them. Now, who in the world would do that for a retaining wall? If that's the retaining wall, can you try to imagine what the temple buildings were like? It's not just the temple itself. There were buildings around it, storage rooms, meeting rooms, classrooms, all kinds of stuff. And there were courtyards. The courtyards for the courtyard around the temple itself, where only the priests could go. The outer courtyard where all the Israelite men could go. Another courtyard for the women. A courtyard for the Gentiles. All of them beautifully adorned. And these guys are just saying, what a glorious place. What a beautiful building. I've had that experience twice, in a sense. I've not been there, of course, but there's a town in Pennsylvania called Bryn Athyn. Of course, a nice Welsh name. And there is a cult called Swedenborgianism, and they have a cathedral there. And they have numerous carved things in stone and cast in iron, and no two are identical. And when you walk in a building like that, instead of laughing and joking, you just kind of get quiet. The other experience was going into the chapel at Princeton University. The same sort of thing, Gothic design. The whole psychology of those buildings is to make you feel like you're in the presence of God. It's a psychological impact. But we were outside talking with our friend Dave, and he led us there, and you walk in, and all of a sudden you're whispering. And I noticed not just me and Janet, but other people come in, and all of a sudden their voices drop because of the beauty and the splendor and the glory of the building, the architecture, and its psychological impact upon you. And that's what these guys are talking about. But please note what Jesus says. These things you see, the day's going to come when not one stone is going to be left on another that will not be thrown down. They're all going to be gone. We move on to the next section, and they said, well, teacher, when will these things be? What sign will there be when these things are about to take place? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. And literally, it's see. It's not, we have the other phrase in verse 24, that take heed to yourselves. In English, they're the same. In Greek, they're different. Two different verbs. This one is one of the first verbs you learn in Greek, blepo. And it's the form of it. So you guys see, in the sense now of taking heed. It's a valid rendering. And it's a commandment. It's in the imperative mode. He's commanding them and us that we be not deceived. That's why we read the passage in Jeremiah. Do you see this? In 600 years before Christ, go back a century earlier to Isaiah, it's the same sort of thing. But in Jeremiah particularly, it stands out. And it's interesting how Jeremiah and Ezekiel are overlapping here. Jeremiah is sending letters to the community in Babylon where Ezekiel is living. and having his ministry. And both prophets are saying the same thing, hundreds of miles separated, and the people are disbelieving both of them, all right? But what do you have? You have the message from God that I didn't call this man. This is not one of my servants, the prophets. That's a great phrase. E.J. Young wrote a book called My Servants, My Servants, the Prophets. I can't remember the plurality or singular. Because it's a phrase frequently found in the Old Testament. That the prophets are his servants. And he said, these guys are not my prophets. I did not call them. I did not speak through them. Here we are around 30 AD, and Jesus is giving exactly the same warning. Why do we have both? This is a rabbit trail, okay? Why do we have both? We have both for a very simple reason. It happens in every single generation, including our own. We don't call them false prophets so much today. We call them false teachers, and we find the same thing in Paul's ministry. A couple of decades later, it's all over the place. It's always there. And so we need to see that we not be deceived, that we are watching and listening and judging carefully. Many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near, therefore do not go after them. I am no longer reading or seeing literature that makes me aware of what my dispensationalist brothers are doing. But I know that in the past, every time there's something that happens in the Middle East, one guy, John Walford, wrote a book that he published three times, republished twice, obviously, dug it out of the dusty bin, blew it off, had the printers run it off with new cover. It's the same book, all talking about how Jesus is coming back real soon because of the newspaper articles of what's happening. I would not bet against a whole bunch of those things being published again, but I don't see them or know about them. We just need to be careful. That's a kind of false teaching. Let's move on then. Notice we have in 12 and 13 two buts, and followed by a therefore, and then in 15 another four. And I want to concentrate on 15 and then on 19. But before all these things, after all the stuff that happens, in essence, Jesus is saying, don't worry about it. Ignore it. Before all these things take place, they're going to lay their hands on you and persecute you. Now, that is not happening to us in the sense of being arrested in the United States of America yet. It is happening to some Christians in the UK. Do you know that if you are across the street from an abortion facility in Great Britain and you close your eyes and pray, you will be arrested? It's true. It's happened to people. Sometimes the cases have been thrown out, but then people have been arrested again. For what? For shouting? For holding signs? No, for just standing with their eyes closed and praying. And they get arrested. And that's in Great Britain. How long before it's in Canada and then in the United States? I don't know. But this is not happening to us at this point in time. We're not being thrown, kicking out of churches or synagogues here, or being put in prison. But it will turn out, when that does happen, he says, it gives you an occasion for testimony, for witnessing, for bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, therefore, don't worry about it. What am I going to say? How do I need to think of my apologetics? Don't worry about it. Relax. You've got other things to do. I'll give you a mouth and wisdom for which your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I can go to two texts. Moses saying, but I can't speak well. Okay? And God finally gets angry with him. He's dodging. But then also Stephen, who's, I believe, a deacon, therefore not a minister. And he gives this wonderful testimony before the Sanhedrin. And then he gets killed. You will be hated. Your friends, your family, your children, your parents, your cousins, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Then we push on. 20 is, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by the armies, and that, of course, isn't applying to us. That happened in 69 and 70 A.D. Some 600,000 people, according to Tacitus, in his history, about 600,000 people crowded into the city. There were three different divisions. They fought against each other when they weren't fighting the Romans. Somebody set fire to their supply of wheat, and therefore they couldn't last longer. It was the other guys have it, so we're going to burn the wheat so they don't have anything to eat. Well, we don't have anything to eat either. I mean, think of how stupid that would be. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. And he gives those other warnings. Be aware of this. Be aware of those days. And then in the next one, the signs of his coming and the point about your redemption draws near in verse 28. And then he repeats that in the sense in verse 31 with the kingdom of God is near. And then he tells us something in verse 33. The heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And he follows that up immediately with the second take heed in English. And this time it is, it's to take heed or to be on the alert is another translation, valid translation. And it is again another imperative, another command. Jesus is ordering us to do something, to be on the alert to yourselves. Not on alert to signs in the sky or what's in the newspaper or what's on the TV or radio, what stuff is going over on the internet. No, to be on the alert for Roy, be on the alert against Roy. Watch for yourself. What way? No carousing. Interesting. Carousing means the kind of partying you do when you're drunk. And then he follows it up with drunkenness. Okay? And then he goes to something else, the cares of this life. Now, we all have cares of this life. We have jobs, We have illness, we have bills, we have toys, we have all the things that are around us. You have to mow your lawn, you need to paint the columns, right? But if you're burdened with those things, then you're not looking for the drawing near of your redemption. These things are a snare for all those who live on the earth. And so he says again in verse 36, watch therefore and pray always. Now, try to draw it all together. The title should tell you, it's about priorities. For the widow, her priority is God and living for him. She doesn't have the resources of other people, but she loves God so much, her priority is so high, she gives him everything she has. And in a sense, brothers and sisters, all of us need to give everything we have. That doesn't mean take out your wallets or take out your checkbooks and write out everything you've got till you're poor. That's what she did. That's her decision. But it does mean every minute of every day should belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it was Abraham Kuyper who said that every inch of my life, every inch of the world belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord of absolutely everything, so he should be the Lord of absolutely everything that Roy does and everything that Roy thinks and everything that you do and you think. Is that your priority? That's the first part. Then the priority about, look at these beautiful building. Now, God has given us, there are some things about our building that are inadequate. I remember Sherry telling me one of them the very first week I was here, to which, amen, you were right. If you want to know what it is, I'll repeat it after we get out, if you don't remember. But there are some inadequacies in our building. But it's a beautiful building. And we've recently painted it, and we've put new carpeting in, new seats. I keep thinking every time I come in, I need to have either rent a steam cleaner or have somebody come and professionally clean that hallway. There are things that could be done, but we should not be obsessed with the beauty of a building or the beauty of anything physical. There's nothing wrong with artwork, our banners or whatever. The temple was glorious and beautiful, but Jesus' point is what? In 40 years' time, this is all gone. And think of this, brothers and sisters. All the stuff that you accumulate, you can be quiet now, Janet. All the stuff that you accumulate, right? I'm 70. I'm sure I'm going to live another 25 years. Maybe, if I can match my great-grandfather. But even in 25 years, what? I'm gone. Where's all my stuff going? She keeps talking about bringing one of those big things and just throwing things away. It just breaks me. But are you living for your stuff? Whatever your stuff is, your baseball cards, your furniture, my beautiful library, whatever. If it's not going to be gone, you're going to be gone. What's your priority? What am I? I need to think. I need to worry. Why things are going bad in the United States, and I might be called before a judge to defend my faith and my actions. What am I going to say? Jesus says what? Have your priorities straight. Don't worry about that. You got other things to do until that day happens. Don't worry about that day until that day comes. And I will give you the words to speak. We have the Holy Spirit within us. He will equip us to teach to say those things. Particularly if we've been faithful in the things we're supposed to be doing, we have our heads stuffed with the Word of God. Have your priorities straight. By your patience, possess your souls. That's here and now. Work on that. When all these things come, all these signs and wonders, and in some sense, you might be disappointed, you might be disappointed what I didn't deal with. Some of this stuff happened in 70 AD. A lot of this stuff happened in 70 AD, and it's past tense, just like Jeremiah is past tense. And yet Jeremiah still teaches us, and so does this, still teaches us. So while some of this is past tense, nevertheless, the priority point is here, verse 28. Your redemption draws nigh. Are you looking for that? I'm looking forward. I don't plan on checking out anytime soon. I've told Janet many times, I want to build a coffin for me. And I want to use it as a coffee table until I need to move in. And she just is, no, I don't want a coffee table shaped like a coffin. I could build two, honey. We got a big living room. Just have to walk around the coffee tables. But the day comes when I'm dead. It's going to come. And when I'm dead, I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's my redemption. And then there is a day when Jesus comes and takes us away. The promise in 33, this is part of our priority. Heaven and earth will pass away. Everything that we can see and hear and touch is going to go. But my words will by no means pass away. This whole book is his words. Because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Please don't misunderstand me. One in essence, three in person, okay? I know the Trinity. But the union between them means that the work of the Spirit is also the work of the Father and the Son. The work of the Son is also the work of the Father and the Spirit, all right? They're all involved with our redemption. He can literally say that his words won't pass away, but the whole book is his word. The whole book is the Holy Spirit's word. The whole book is the word of the Father. It will never pass away. And then that response with, watch yourselves in verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. You got to watch your heart, brothers and sisters. It's so easy for us, given the last remnants of sin, that book that we're allegedly studying in Sunday school, the last remnants of sin living within our heart, within our inner man, leading us astray, giving us false priorities, giving us false loves, leaving us with a life that's empty. Watch yourselves. He says it again in 36. Watch yourselves and pray always. These are the priorities that we find in all of these stories, all these little chunks that are sticking together. What are your priorities? And obviously, he also tells us what our priorities ought to be. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the word that we've had the lesson of our Savior. Some of our editions are all red letter, so we can see where Jesus is speaking, at least as far as the editors are concerned. But all of it is your word. Red letters or black. Grant to us that we'd see and hear, and we would develop from your word biblical priorities. We would build our lives around your instructions, the instructions of your Son. And we pray this of you in his name. Amen.